what we covered last week would be familiar to you. We talked about the meaning of baptism in Scripture in terms of how Scripture, how God's truth conveys what's happening, right? It's an appeal to God for salvation. It brings forgiveness in your life by the faith of you participating in God's mighty work of salvation through baptism. We also acknowledged in the scripture that it's God's blessing on you as a saved person to begin a new life, and how he gives you the Holy Spirit in that process. And so those are some of, if you want to say it this way, some of the facts, some of the realities that God bestows and unveils in baptism. But I mentioned last time that I wanted to sort of have a follow-up, a part two to this. And I want to talk about baptism, maybe less about the nuts and bolts of some of what we talked about last time, and more about the picture in Scripture of baptism. And so I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to do a little bit of that. Because from the very beginning, water has been both friend and foe, beautiful yet terrifying, life-giving, life-taking, all in the same history, all in the scripture that we read. You may recall that in the book of Genesis, as God's creating things, the Spirit of God is hovering over the deep water. Before creation began, shaping chaos, shaping sort of nothing into something, chaos into order, darkness into light. But you may recall also the very waters that God created in the days of Noah were unleashed and became an unstoppable flood, sweeping away all who rejected God. Yet, lifting those in the ark, God's people, to safety. The Bible's full of moments like that, where water becomes the stage for God's mighty act, judgment on his enemies, and simultaneously salvation for his people. And these aren't just ancient stories. Scripture attests to the continuing reality of this. Paul and Peter both tell us that water points to something greater. The waters of history even point to something greater, the water of baptism. And that's the point that is unfolding before us as we read this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There are a few things that Paul is doing here, as he speaks and as he teaches, but certainly what's generally happening is he's using history, the history of God's people and the experiences recorded of God dealing with his people, to make some points. And one of the prevailing truths that Paul illustrates in chapter 10 here, when he's writing to the Corinthians, is that some things haven't changed. Now, the specifics, the context, what might have been understood has developed or changed. But the strokes that Paul is painting with, the truth that he's trying to reveal to us, is that the Israelites in Moses' day, what did they experience? They experienced the water. And for them, that water was a type of baptism. Now, what's required from us today is to know these stories. If you don't know what Paul is referring to, if there's some detail about what he's building upon that's unclear to you, just know that you can go in the book of Exodus and read chapters, read Exodus for one, but specifically you can read chapters 13 and 14 where some of this is talked about. But the point that God is making through Paul is that the experience that the Israelites had being led by Moses was an experience of baptism. He points to some water. Specifically, I want to focus in on verse 1, the very end of it, where he says, all passed through the sea. What sea is he talking about? What sea did the Israelites pass through? Well, you may remember in the context of Exodus, of course, meaning exit, it was all about the Israelites' exit from Egypt. How God saves them from Egyptian slavery. And as they're being saved, literally in the exit, in the escape, Israel's hemmed in. On one side, they have Pharaoh and his army, and yet on the other, the Red Sea. You guys remember what happened there? God uses Moses to display his power and his salvation, and what does he cause the Red Sea to do? To split in two, to part. And they walk through the Red Sea and arrive on the other side of it safe and sound. And yet, as Pharaoh attempts to do the same with his armies, what does God cause to happen? The water is no longer parted, and it comes crashing down on them as they try to pass safely through the waters as the Israelites had done moments before. What was the water to the Israelites? I'm not sure if the Israelites actively thought about that as a baptism. But I know that the Israelites absolutely thought about that water. It was their beginning as a people in many ways. Now you could say, of course, they were descendants of Abraham. They were children of God. But they, as a people, could kind of trace their life, their new life with God, back to the parting of that water. Before that water, they were in Egypt. They were pursued by Egyptians. Questions hung over their head, uncertainty, fear. On the other side of that water, deliverance, salvation, new beginning. And that's the point that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians 10, among many other points, is that for them, the water was salvation. For them, the water was the genesis of an identity change. They were no longer slaves to Pharaoh. They are now God's people on the other side in a new life. And in verse 4, Paul says that they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Now, of course, in the story of the Exodus, what food and drink is God providing for them? Things that they'd taken from Egypt, and then later on, the things that God rained down from heaven for them, right? Manna. He actually caused rocks to spit out water on their behalf. But the reality of those things that they experienced, verse 4, the rock that gave them water was actually Jesus. And so the point that Paul continues to make in 1 Corinthians 10 is that the experiences of the Israelites were certainly that of salvation, salvation by means of baptism, salvation by baptism and provision of Jesus. No different than what we have, what we understand to be true of how God operates right now and today for you and me. It's just not veiled. It's not a shadow of that truth. It's the fullness of it that we see and that we understand. Baptism today, if I can make the application I think Paul's kind of leading us to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that baptism is our Red Sea moment. We have slavery. We have a life that we've been living, that we're trying to leave, but What's that final nail in the coffin, so to speak? What's the thing that actually brings us to new life, brings us out onto another side where we've experienced salvation and now can do something different? Baptism. That's the point that Paul's making. Baptism is a Christian's Red Sea moment. It's the moment that we begin to identify as saved people. It's the moment that we begin to identify with a new life, a new direction, food and drink of Christ that we know we did not have before. And so a prompt from this, maybe an application question that we can begin to kind of mull over for ourselves individually. Whether you're baptized or unbaptized, you can kind of answer this question in different ways. But from what captivity is Christ rescuing you today? We'll revisit this a few different times through the sermon. But if you're not a baptized believer, then the captivity that Christ is offering to rescue you from is very much literally the captivity, the type of captivity that Israel had been in. But rather than any of us being slaves of Egypt, we know that Scripture says that we're slaves, but we're slaves to sin, principally. Jesus wants to save you from that. But if you're a baptized believer, you have a new life to live. I think Scripture attests to at different moments immediately following this baptism, this salvation that they experienced in the Red Sea, that there were Israelites that looked back at what had happened and kind of wished that they were on the other side of the Red Sea again, right? As things got hard for them, they grumbled and they complained and they had moments where they said, you know what, life on the other side of that baptism was better. If you're a baptized believer, I'll speak for myself, but I imagine you've had similar moments. I know I have. I'm over here and I'm starting to look back at how things used to be, and in clouded judgment, I say, you know what, it kind of was better over there. It was kind of better on the other side of the water for XYZ reason, right? What captivity, what slavery, what bondage is Jesus needing to save you from in moments like that? Selfishness, pride, short-term memory, lust of the flesh, pride of life, whatever it is that's fueling that. New life is ahead of you. You've experienced some measure of it, but you've lost sight of it. You've lost appreciation for it. And Jesus, as he did for the Israelites, wants to continue to give you food and drink from himself to keep you going in the newness of life that you've been offered. And so there is a connection. We have a connection with the Israelites in the story of Exodus. They had the Red Sea. They had the rock that were truths, shadows of what we know we have. We have our baptism, and we have Christ our Lord feeding us bread from heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there's another connection to baptism in God's history with his people. I alluded to this earlier, but we'll spend a little time elaborating on this from what Peter writes. And I'm going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Remember back in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, where this is actually happening in history, The point that God makes in that time, the reason a flood comes upon the earth in God's judgment is because humanity's sin had filled the earth. That's the language of the book of Genesis. And so God sent a flood of judgment, but a literal flood of water upon the earth, essentially to purify it, to deal with the injustice of the sin that had prevailed upon the earth. And yet when God looked upon the earth, he noticed one family in particular, maybe one man in that family, especially Noah. And what did God offer Noah? He offered him an escape from the flood waters of judgment. And so in this text, we again have related to us the connection between water and salvation and water and judgment. Just as the water saved the Israelites and brought them into a new identity and a new life, and yet destroyed the Egyptians, the enslavers, in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, God does the same thing on a global scale. Noah and seven other persons, eight in total, are provided salvation by the waters of baptism that come upon the earth, that they're delivered through those waters. They would not have been delivered from sin and judgment without those waters. That's the point the text makes. That's the point that Peter's making. And yet at the same time, for every other unbelieving person experiencing those waters, what were those waters? Death and judgment. And so we see that carried over both times consistently, that the reality is there is no salvation without judgment. But thank God that he offers the possibility of salvation within judgment. Because we know every single one of us have sinned. Every single one of us have had some measure of unfaithfulness in our lives. And every single one of us, if God were so inclined, would only experience waters of judgment and destruction. And so while God has to deal with sin, he chooses to deal with us because of faith, because of grace, and offer an opportunity for those waters to also be waters of salvation. Now, what does the Israelite story, what does the story of Noah's family communicate to us about the opportunity of salvation? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says it plainly. Baptism, which corresponds to the waters of the flood, right? Now saves you. It's not about getting clean. It's not about taking a bath and scrubbing and making sure you get all the dirt and grime. It's actually an appeal to God for a good conscience. What does that imply for us? What do we have then? Guilty consciences. We cannot look at God and say we've done it. We cannot be honest with God and make a claim that says we deserve this. Noah couldn't. His family couldn't. And yet for them, when God said, hey, I'm going to give you the chance to build this ark. I'm going to give you the chance to do the things that I'm telling you to be preserved when this happens. Noah had enough faith to do what God was asking him to do. Is it the right way to understand that story? To interpret it as Noah? Noah saved himself? Because he did build the ark. Like, he did put the animals on it. He made sure his family got on there. Like, it was built. Is it the right way to read that story then to say, well, Noah deserved it? Noah earned that salvation. No one should rightly, and I don't really think anyone reads that story and is like, you know what? Noah worked for his salvation. No, the right way to read that story is that God was gracious to extend an opportunity of faith to Noah. Noah, if you have enough faith in something you've never seen before, a global flood, and you trust me enough to hear what I'm saying to you, then this is what you should do. Did it make sense to Noah? Do we know if he had any idea how boats work? But he had faith enough to do it. Do you see the pattern in that for us? You may get a shower every day, but does that mean you're saved? You may tell the truth every day, but does that mean you're saved? You may be a charitable person, but does that mean you're saved? Only hearing God's voice and responding to that with faith presents you the opportunity to be saved. That's what saved Noah. He heard, he listened to God's voice and responded with faith. That voice said, make a boat. The water's coming. What does that voice say to us today? Those waters remain. The pattern is the same. We have an opportunity to respond like Noah, to have a faith-filled cry for cleansing. The ark is a picture of Jesus, our shelter from judgment. Baptism is our, it marks our safe passage into a new creation, a life where sin has been dealt with, where we can begin anew, just like Noah and his family did, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt did. Baptism is both a rescue from judgment and an entrance into God's new life and new world. Waters of judgment for those opposed to God. Waters of salvation for those who belong to Him. And at the cross, Jesus bore the flood of God's judgment in our place. And so now, when we pass through the waters of baptism, we do so unharmed, emerging into freedom and new life because of Jesus, because of the ark of His body and blood. So today, if you're unbaptized and you hear these words, you hear the call of God, you see the truth in this teaching, the waters that save are still open to you. Step into the deliverance God offers. If you're baptized, remember your Red Sea crossing. Live as one who has left slavery behind and now belongs wholly to the Lord. Don't grumble, don't become short-sighted. But live as a new creation and long for the fulfillment of God's new world and His new order. Let's pray together as we conclude today.